Amen. And so I want to start with a question. Anybody in here ever fell for a scam? You'd admit that you've been caught up, somebody got you, or you fell for it. No, anyone hands up? No, just me? Oh, a few of you. Oh, man. You know, there's a bunch of them out there, but I fell for a simple one. I bought something online, and it was not as advertised. In fact, I bought this apparently painting, these large paintings on pictured on the wall, and then when I got them, they were super tiny. They looked like they belonged in a dollhouse, and I was angry. I was frustrated, and then I found out 2 years later there had been a recurring charge on our account. So much we paid attention to the details of the account. Now, you know, Amy and I never claimed to be experts on that, but so, you know, there had been this recurring charge that Amy thought that I knew what it was, and I thought she knew what it was, and ultimately it was this same purchase, apparently in the fine print. I had agreed to join some subscription, and they'd been charging me for years. Well, I contacted them and tried to get my money back, and you know how that went. I had to cut my losses and canceled it at least and stopped just siphoning funds away. But man, was I mad that I had got caught in such a scam. And I know if you're the hands are raised, it's a frustrating thing to be caught out in something like that. And so as I was thinking about our third week of Advent and this idea of peace this week, I started to wonder, do people think this is a scam? When we talk about Jesus as the Prince of Peace and we sing the songs, maybe even yourself, you would think, is it real? Is there really such thing as peace on earth? Does Jesus really bring peace? Or is it all just wishful thinking? And honestly, I think it's fair to ask that question. And I think we ought to think about these things. And one of the dangers, I think, of the church is when we ignore this question or these questions that people have the right to think about. So I want to ask us this morning, can we truly experience peace? Is it a real thing that God truly offers? And I hope you understand that I believe it is, and I hope to convince you, not just to convince you, I think you know it is as well, but I hope to give you some thoughtful ways to think about the peace of God in your own life, and maybe, perhaps, you will have an opportunity to share that peace with others this Christmas season. But peace can seem like a very elusive idea, something that is a dream and a hope and wish, but I think if we look around us, it's something very needed in our current culture and in our world today, and we see evidence of the opposite of peace so much. In fact, I worry sometimes, like I said, that people would think maybe this isn't real. And I think problems arise when we misunderstand the peace of Christ and what Jesus brings, when we kind of mistakenly teach and give this impression that to follow Jesus is the end of all pain and suffering and challenge or stress. I think when we share that with people, they become quickly disillusioned with faith because it doesn't turn out that way. And we should be very careful of evangelizing the world and promising things like, if you come to Jesus, everything will work out rosy and perfect, because we all know that's just simply not the way it is. In fact, peace, like many other things in Scripture, is a complex topic and a complex idea that is in tension with the fall of man, with the reality of the world that we live in, with sin itself. There is a conflict between the peace of God and the sin that reigns in our mortal human bodies and lives if we allow it or if we live in that sin. In fact, Jesus acknowledges this in an odd verse in Luke chapter 12, 51. And it's quite a problematic verse you probably didn't expect to hear on the Advent week. It says this, Jesus' very words, "Do you think I have come to bring peace on the earth? No, I have come to divide people against each other." Not the verse you probably thought I was going to preach from this morning. And it's not the only one. We're going to look at some more. The truth of the matter is that Jesus knew that the message of hope and peace, the gospel, his death on the cross for our sins and salvation, the gift of peace, would create conflict. He knew it would, in essence, create a crisis point for all humanity, where we would now need to acknowledge and decide and accept this gift or face the consequences of rejection. See, one of my favorite things to debate is this whole concept that the world likes to think that, well, there can't be a good God because a good God would never send people to hell. And my response is simply this. It's like, no, you're absolutely right. A good God would rescue people from hell. And he does. See, hell was not God's choice, but ours. And he offers us a complete and utter rescue without any requirements, without any. It is a free gift. And yet, all we have to do is accept it. And so the cost of rejection is high. And God knew, Jesus knew in that moment, he said, do you think I've come to bring peace? No, I've come to divide people. What he's saying is, I came to bring a message of hope, but many will reject it, and it will be to their destruction. It's a sobering message, and it's a sobering thing to think about. But the problem is, when we get this idea of peace as this simplistic concept of everything's going to be perfect because I follow Jesus, or everything's somehow going to be great for the church and for those who, it's just not true. I know many of you are going through difficulties and suffering and stressful situations and challenges. We all face those things. So we have to be careful today not to teach a gospel of simplicity where somehow following Jesus will take away all of our discomfort. In fact, the Bible never promises a life of ease or comfort this side of heaven, and I'm not convinced heaven's going to be some sitting around in luxury either. In fact, I believe heaven will be a meaningful place of productivity and doing stuff, and I think it'll be a lot similar to our life on earth in various ways. You know, we're not going to go there, but that's just kind of something I believe that the Bible kind of implies in its vision of a new heaven and a new earth. I don't think it's just going to be us sitting on harps and clouds and like, this is boring to me. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very fun. I think it'll be much more meaningful than that. But the truth is, when you read Scripture, if you read it thoroughly, you get a very interesting picture of struggle and of pain and of suffering by God's people almost all the time, all through Scripture. It is the theme in Scripture that we are to find hope and peace amidst the trials and struggles of life, that we are to endure, you know, and that we're to face trials. And that, you know, there's no hiding that. And so we need to be very clear with the world that we're not hiding that reality either. So if it's not perfected in this life, you know, Nate talked about the kingdom of God and how it's now and not yet. You know, we experience, what can we experience now? How do we experience the peace of God today, knowing that the true fulfillment of that peace is not yet? And so I want to think about that, and I want to talk about three ways I think we can experience God's peace on earth. And the first one is the peace of grace. And this one is a challenging one, because if you take on kind of the secularism and the culture of today, the view is that I'm good enough, and you know, and that I don't need anybody, and that you know, as long as I'm a good person and I don't harm anyone, then you know, life's rosy, and I'm justified in that. The problem is, the Bible paints a very different picture of ourself, and ourself is actually deprived of that goodness. In fact, we cannot be good apart from God according to Scripture. And so the peace of grace, and we can find that when we understand that Jesus has redeemed us through the forgiveness of our sins. It's our hope. It's the gospel. It's the news of salvation. So the gift of Christmas is the gift of his atoning sacrifice that finds its fulfillment in Easter. And so really, Christmas is the beginning of the Easter season. It is the lead up to that season where we start to understand the immense gift of Christ. The truth is, we're all unworthy. And we're only made worthy to be in the presence of God by the blood of Christ. And when we understand that gift, and it really takes a recognition of the sin in our hearts and the fact that we are not good by birth, and we are not automatically, that we need to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. When we realize that, we see the gift of God's grace, and we recognize it, and it brings us peace, because we understand that I don't have to solve it all myself. I don't have to figure it all out. God has done that for me. When we fully understand how lost we are without Jesus, then we can start to understand the sacrifice and the peace of grace. And we can rest easy knowing that we are forgiven. And if you know you are forgiven by the blood of Christ today, you have a peace that is something that no one can take from you, no matter what, no matter what the circumstances are. And that, so that's one of the first ways we could go. I could spend the rest of the day just on that, but I want to move on because I think God reconciles us to himself, but he also creates a piece of reconciliation with those around us. When we are obedient to Christ and obedient to his word, when we live out what it means to be in fellowship with God, he actually brings reconciliation one to another. See, there's a vertical correction of our relationship with God, but I believe that when we experience God's life in God and life in Christ, we begin to see the fruit of that in our relationships with one another, or we ought to. And this one takes a little bit of effort, for sure, but just as Jesus reconciles our relationship with God, he creates the means to reconcile our relationship with others. Now, if you've ever had difficulty with another person, you'll know very quickly that it takes two people seeking reconciliation to find it. It very rarely can you find healthy reconciliation when only one party is willing to be and to act in a godly way. And so one of the gifts of peace that I believe we can experience in Christ comes from the fact that the gospel is the family of God, that we can experience family and we can experience reconciliation one to another. Now, as I mentioned before, those who refuse to follow in God's way, I wish I could say it's true that anyone who follows Jesus will always do this the right way and will always seek peace and always seek reconciliation. The truth is, many Christians fail to seek a healthy reconciliation and a peacemaking life with others. But we are called to live at peace with others. And this is one of those gifts that we can give to ourselves and to those around us. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I think the as far as it depends on you is important. That means you should do all that you can to seek peaceful reconciliation with those around you. But there are times where that is outside of your control. Now, it doesn't mean it'll be outside of your control forever. Sometimes people who are not willing to be peaceful with you may down the line open the door and the opportunity for that to happen, but there are, as far as it depends on you, we need to live at peace with everyone. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Peacemaking is part of our DNA as the church, as Christians. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. I hope that we can and will be a church of peacemakers. Now, I don't believe peacemakers are pushovers or people who sweep problems under the rug, who run from conflict or are afraid of difficult conversations. No, I think that it is something that we have to work at, and it takes some effort. It is something that we have to be willing to have difficult conversations. See, we shouldn't be stirring up trouble. Troublemaker is the opposite of a peacemaker, right? Now, I like to stir up trouble in fun ways sometimes, but I was telling a story in the first service that I one time had, there were a couple office mates of mine in Moncton Wesleyan when I was serving there that were bickering and teasing each other. So I went down to my youth room, grabbed two Nerf guns loaded, ready to go, set one on one desk and one on the other, and I just sit back and watch the trouble, watch as they had this Nerf battle right in front of me. It was all fun until one of them got shot in the eye, and I pretended I had nothing to do with it. But now, listen, a little bit of fun, you know, and being silly is one thing, but bringing peace, sometimes peace is something we have to work at. And The path to peacemaking will sometimes come through painful conversations and difficult things. And perhaps the way to peace may be, in some circumstances, a very difficult path. But reconciling wrongs and making relationships healthy again is not necessarily going to be a path of ease, but I believe it has incredible, incredible value. I created an assignment for some of my students, kind of a bit of a social experiment, and this was a class on how to work in youth ministry or children's ministry as a staff pastor. So where Jesse and Nate, this is a little tip for, no. In truth, it is. What I would have them do is I would have them as the student. They had to approach me as professor and criticize something I had done. They had to come to me with a complaint or a frustration or a criticism of something that I was doing. And I welcomed it. I told them they would not, in fact, they would get points for doing this. This was an assignment. And then I gave them rules on how to do it, and I taught about the best approaches to these things. And they would come to me and bring something to my attention, and we would have a discussion about it. The neatest part of it all is those conversations always left us both feeling better after it was over. Because I knew something that was frustrating my student. Sometimes I was given very good insight into something I could improve. Other times, I didn't agree with them, but I was able to explain why, and we had a conversation, and they left feeling heard, valued, and understood, even though nothing was necessarily going to change if it was an assignment or something. They still had to do it kind of thing, but there was an openness and a willingness to have the tough conversation. And I want to encourage them that sometimes, even though you may be on staff or you may be working and not be in the lead position, it's still important to have those difficult conversations, because the result was we always felt connected more and closer and better. And so I really believe that peace can come from reconciliation with others. It's not easy, but it is such a beautiful thing when we do it. And the last one that I want to talk about, you hope that I'm almost done. I do have another part after this, but the peace of purpose is the third one. And I think you'll enjoy the last part because I think it's very practical and helpful. But the peace of purpose, to me, is another way that we experience peace. Now, there's more than these three. I'm not suggesting these are the definitive top three, but these are the ways God led me to speak on this week. And the peace of purpose, in my opinion, is when we discover the meaningful purpose and reason God has us here on this earth. Everyone was created with and for meaningful participation in the kingdom of God. And you were created with gifts, you were given spiritual gifts, and you were created with a desire in your heart that God would bring to fruition in your life. And I believe that when we discern what God has made us for, what we are created to be and do, we begin to experience peace in a profound way. This peace that goes beyond all understanding the Bible talks about, I think can be found through the peace of grace, through the peace of reconciliation, but also through the peace of purpose. What were you created to do? And finding meaningful work, being fruitful with your life, that is a life-giving thing. And it is a meaningful thing. Now, I want to make a mention. I didn't mention this at the first service, so anyone listen again. This is an extra addition, but I want you to realize that I believe these things can evolve and change throughout your lifetime. That I don't think that there's only one possible calling and purpose and meaning in your life. I believe we have many of them throughout our lifetime. That God helps us to grow and discern meaningfulness throughout our lives. In fact, I can think of nothing that would rob me more of my peace than doing something meaningless day in and day out. Now, the opportunity arose last year. In fact, I was offered several different jobs in the past year, and at least one of those jobs, now, to me, felt like a betrayal of God's call on my life. Even though it was a good job, it would have paid okay, it would have allowed us not to move, and there was all kinds of benefits to that, I couldn't reconcile the fact that I knew it was not what God called me to be and to do. Even though it would have been easy, it was the easy way out, but it was not God's call. In fact, one of the reasons that I'm standing here today is because I was obedient to the fact that I knew God had called me for some purpose, and I didn't know what it was. In fact, I wrestled with that for so many months before ending up here, and it was a long discernment process that, ironically, I was in the middle of writing my dissertation on this very topic of how do we know God's call in our life when I lost my job. In fact, a week after I was told I would no longer have a job in July, I had to go and teach this in a retreat to my students on how to know what God has for you next. There was some clear irony there, and my students and I got some good chuckles over me reading my own writing and going, okay, God, I'll do this too. And I do hope to, and I will plan to teach that in the new year. I hope to set up kind of a course of that. We're going to do a series in January about God's call for the church and how we live out God's purpose and meaning in our lives, and you'll hear more on that as we get into it. But I believe that is a path to peace. But I want to make sure I don't end there as if you think I'm saying everyone needs to be pastors. This is my call that God made clear to me when I was 15 years old to do this role. And I couldn't get away from that because that was God's call that he gave me, and it's not gone away. He's not set me free from that commitment. But that doesn't mean all of us become pastors. In fact, Gene Edward Veith wrote this great book called God at Work about finding meaningful purpose and God's call in your life. And he describes the different ways that we can do this in so many professions. He says, God protects us through the cop on the beat and the whole panoply of the legal system. I should anyway. He gives us beauty and meaning through artists. He lets us travel through the ministry of auto workers, mechanics, road crews, and airline employees. He keeps us clean through the work of garbage collectors, plumbers, sanitation workers, and the people who clean our hotel rooms. He brings people to salvation through pastors and through anyone else who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. The fast food worker, the inventor, the clerical assistant, the scientist, the accountant, the musician, they all have high callings used by God to bless and serve his people and his creation. And so I want to make clear that anything you do can be done for the glory of God. Anything you do, even the mundane things we do, can be done to the glory of God, and we can find meaningfulness in them when we seek to put God first in all that we do. It's an intentionality, and it does take discipline, but it is the piece of purpose. And so I want to switch gears just a little bit now. What about personal peace? Because I started out talking about, is this all a scam? Is this something we can truly experience? And I want to tell you a little bit about my story before we close today. And it's a story of anxiety. And if you probably hear that word and think, I hear that word all the time. Well, when I was in high school, I don't know if I had ever heard that word other than just as another term for worry or stress. Certainly not to the extent we hear that term today. It's become almost an epidemic of anxiety in our culture and in our world. And so I believe that there's a real need for personal peace today. And I want to share a little bit about my journey with this because In grade 12, 11 or 12, I was sitting in a classroom. I had just lost my grandfather. I was going through a whole bunch of things in my life, good things, bad things, and I was under a lot of stress. And I started to have heart palpitations. I started to sweat and get dizzy and nauseous, and I raised my hand and said to the teacher, I'm not feeling well. I needed to go see the nurse, and I went there, and they went down, they checked my heart, and they said they called an ambulance, rushed me off to the hospital. They didn't know what was wrong with me, and I'm kind of just panicking at this point, going, what on earth is going on? I thought I was dying. I mean, I was scared. And long story short, I eventually went to see my doctor, and he explained to me what was going on, and he told me I had a panic attack. And if you've ever had a panic attack, you probably knew halfway through that explanation of what was happening. And I'd never had this happen to me before, and I didn't understand what was going on. And I'd never been a panicky person. I didn't even feel any fear or anything at the time. But I had this physiological response to all the stress in my life. And it was certainly not peaceful. It was terrifying. And my doctor told me a few things that I still practice this to this day, and they were helpful things. And I'm not a believer, but he gave me some, honestly, I'd hoped there might be time to get to them on the end, some kind of things I've learned. But if you want follow-up information, I can send you them in an email another time. But the truth is, this experience caused me to realize that I was dealing with anxiety in my life. And over the last 35 years, I'm going to jump ahead a couple slides here. I've already said all this anyway. Over the past 35 years, I've had these occasional moments of kind of high anxiety that have threatened to become debilitating in my life. I wouldn't say I'm a highly anxious person, but I've had moments of extreme anxiety that have been very difficult. But God has given me some tools and some practical things that have helped me find peace in the middle of all this. It has never gone away. I don't know that it ever will go away. It's one of those things that I live with, and it's a reality. And you may say, well, why don't you talk about this more? You guys don't know me that well, so this is the first time you're hearing this. I don't talk about it very often for one simple reason, and I think this is a really important reason I want to share before I talk about how God has led me to deal with it. And the reason is this, that I refuse to be identified by this weakness or my anxiety. It's real, I'm not denying it, but it is not who I am. And if you're someone who wrestles with any kind of disability or issue or problem along these lines, don't deny it exists, but don't let it be your identity either. It is not who I am. I am defined by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is my hope and my victory and my salvation. He defines me, he alone. And so I will not be defined by fear, but by faith. And I will not let it rule me. I will practice certain things. And these are the things that I've learned from a very important practical scripture. And so if you look at Philippians 4, 5 to 7, this is a verse about peace. It's not necessarily, a Christmassy verse, but I think it's important as we think about it. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I love that he starts with praise, even though he's talking about fear and anxiety. He says, I will say it again, rejoice. In other words, don't forget to rejoice. In fact, the Bible tells us to be rejoicing when we face trials of all kinds. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. There's that call to be peacemakers again. The Lord is near. Then he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then there's this promise, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to point out very quickly that it doesn't say, and the peace will erase all fear and anxiety from your life. It says peace will guard your hearts and your minds. It doesn't go away, but something happens when you do these things in this scripture that kind of guards me. And again, I'm sharing a personal story of personal experience, but I believe these are biblical practices that we can apply. And so I want to share the two steps to God's peace that I practice when I face anxiety, and I hope it helps someone here today. Because I think these help us to demonstrate faithfulness in the face of our fears. Now, I warn you that they're too simple. We like complicated answers. We want some really hard, complex thing to solve our problems. But the truth is, often the answers are get more sleep, eat your vegetables, lose some weight, right? I'm guilty. Like, they're often the simple things that we need to do to take care of ourselves. And all those things help bring peace, by the way. So we could go there. But the truth is, this scripture teaches two simple things that we need to do to find peace. And I want us to hear them this morning. And the first one is prayer and to pray. See, prayer is when we acknowledge that God is in control and that I am not. And I've said this before, and I'll say it many times, that something I have to do every day, and it's something I have to do when I face anxiety, is to recognize that God is in control. Not me. I don't have to solve every problem. I don't have to have the answer to everything or every issue. There are challenges that I will face today that I have to remind myself God is in control. And when you pray, you begin to realize you're not alone. See, the act of praying already begins to combat the concerns of anxiety and worry that are creeping in. You remember that you're not the one or the only one that can do anything about these problems, but you have God on your side. James 5:13 says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. So one of the simplest ways to bring peace to our lives is to be people who bring our concerns and needs to God in prayer. Now, I told you this is simple, but it's not. See, I don't know about you, but anyone ever been tempted to just not bother praying about something small? Yeah, exactly. I remember when I broke my arm when I was a teenager, and after months of it not healing correctly and all these problems, someone once said, have you ever prayed about it? I was like, well, no. It's just, I was thinking, like, to me, it was just going to heal, right? Like, it wasn't, bones heal, and I never even thought to go to God about this problem. And it was a moment of realization, well, hey, you know what? That's good advice. I should pray. Bring your concerns to God. He invites us to do that. And there's something about the act of doing it that is healing. There's something about actually bringing your concerns to God. No matter how small, the fears and the anxieties and the worries, bring them to God. Present them to Him. You declare to God, I need you in those moments. It's an act of dependency, which is a good thing. Our culture would have you think you need to be independent. You need to solve all your own problems. Don't bring up, you know, or the opposite. You know, just need to admit your weaknesses and not deal with them. Like, that's not okay either, right? We need to go to God in prayer. We acknowledge that God's in control. It's not going to mean an instant result. It's not going to prompt. There's no promise here that He's going to answer your prayers the way you want Him to. But that peace that will guard your heart and mind, I've experienced it for real in these moments in ways that I cannot explain to you, but I can tell you it's worth trying. But it takes practice. You got to do it again and again. It's not a one-off thing. But when we utterly rely on God for as our hope and as our strength, we're practicing that biblical principle in Matthew where He says, build your life on the rock that cannot be moved. First Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. See, prayer is an act of humility, right? I need God. I am not God. Yeah, I know it might sound arrogant to say I'm God. It is. But it is humbling to say I'm not. And it is an act we need to do very repeatedly. It says, humble yourselves before God that He may lift you up in due time. And then it says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. See, prayer positions us to depend on God, while thanksgiving is the next step, reminds us of the many reasons we have to be thankful despite our difficulties. This is an important step for me. See, I start by praying to God. Sometimes it's a quick prayer of, God, I need you in this moment. Just I'm starting to feel anxiety or I'm starting to feel stress, and I'll just say, God, I need you. I need you. I need your help. Or I can't handle this on my own. And then I actually do this. I begin thinking and listing things to give thanks for. Sometimes out loud, if it's not appropriate, I'll start doing it in my head. If I might take out my phone and start listing things, but I need to start talking about things I'm thankful for. Someone once taught me this simple principle, and if it helps you, I hope it'll help somebody. But I was talking to a counselor about actually an interpersonal conflict I was having with someone where we were not getting along, and it was causing me all kinds of stress and anxiety, and I was frustrated and stressed about it, and I was telling the story, and I was gesturing in these big gestures, and I was really upset, and I was explaining it all, and he looks at me and he says, okay, I want to tell you what I'm seeing. He said, as you're explaining this to me, you're making these big gestures. And he said, now I want you to take your hands and I want you to show me in the grand scheme of your whole life, how big is this problem? And I kind of went. He said, so why are you doing this when it's really this? And it was something about that perspective. It was something about bringing me into the reality. This is not everything. Life goes on. There's good things to be thankful for. And that's what thanksgiving to God does in this moment when you're under anxiety and stress. If you go to God and you give thanks, you're taking the perspective of life and saying there's a lot to be thankful for, even though there's this thing that is a big problem, but it's in perspective. And there's something meaningful that happens in that time. And so we have to think about what can we be thankful for. And at the very least, which sounds awful to say, we can thank Christ for his sacrifice on the cross, right? There's always something because Jesus is always worthy of our praise. And so this perspective that we get from being thankful, you know, in the Bible it says, give thanks in all circumstances, even the difficult ones and the trials. The Bible even says, consider it pure joy, like I said earlier, when we face trials. I don't know about you, but that's a challenge to me. Have you ever tried to give thanks for your trials? That's hard, isn't it? But that's a discipline that I've tried to bring. I pray, I give thanks, and one of the things I've tried lately to learn is to also give thanks for the circumstance because I'm growing because of it, I'm learning because of it. And something radical happens when you start to give thanks for the very thing that you're praying for and about. And so as we wrap up, I'll invite the band to come back up. I want us to realize that when we recognize that when we go to God and we depend on God and when we give thanks to God and we put things in perspective of all that God has done, then we can discover and discern and experience this peace. It's not a scam. But it's also not just simple. It's not just going to fall in your lap. Peace is something that we live out day in and day out. You're going to have moments where peace seems far from you, where you're going to need to pray and give thanks. You're going to have moments where you need to remember that you've been forgiven and experience the peace of grace. You're going to have moments where you need to remember that the reconciliation may take time and hard work, but you can experience the peace of reconciliation with others. There's going to be times in your life where you need to maybe do some things in your work, and it's not all easy and simple, but you can do it all for the glory of God, and you can find meaningful purpose and peace. I believe God wants us to experience peace in this life, and I want us to pray for it today. I want you to give yourself the gift of peace this Christmas in some form, and I want you to be a peacemaker for those around you. And recognize that this is not a scam. It's a beautiful gift that God wants us to experience. And the world needs to witness a church that understands true biblical peace, even if it's in the midst of trial and suffering. So I invite you to sing with us the blessing, to give thanks. We're going to go to a time of prayer after that. Nate's going to lead us, but take a moment and just dwell on the peace of God in your life. Maybe you need to give something up to God. The altars are always open here at our church. If you'd like to come and pray in the front row, or if you'd like to kneel at the altar or stand, we invite you to do that. You can stand in your seat, you can sit, you can kneel, whatever works for you, but connect with God. Make this time count. It's just a few moments before we'll all be gone and off and doing other things. Take a minute to rest in the peace of God.